Testing, testing. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. Good morning. Good morning. Glad to see you. Good to be here. I'd like to welcome you from wherever you may have come. I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us on online. We're glad that you're worshiping with us. There's just a couple of things that I want to note that have already been said. You've heard them a few times, but I think that they are important. They're significant, and I'll start by mentioning again the Haiti Relief Fund. There's going to be a prayer vigil on the 1st of September, and there's options to either be there physically or to do so online. The information is on the slide behind me, but I will make it available to you. I'll send it out in the email that goes out on Friday, so that way you can join. And additionally, on the 4th of September, the conference is hoping to collect a special offering for Haiti. Of course, you are able to do so before. If you go online or on the envelope, you can simply write under Adventist Giving, conference/union, ACS Disaster Relief. So I'll say that one more time. If you go on the envelope, Adventist Giving, or conference/union, and you can write it under ACS Disaster Relief. I'll look to include that also in the email next week, so that you can help if you are able to in this disaster that Haiti has suffered. I was talking to, well, you may remember, before I tell you who I was talking to, you may remember that some time ago we were asking you to become our prayer partner, and if you've been regularly attending, dating back a few years, you probably remember that. Now, I don't make that announcement all of the time, but that doesn't mean that we stop praying for each other. And specifically, there are three things that we have been asking. In the past, we have asked for our relationship with Jesus, being in tune with Him, right? Being in tune so that I can hear, so that I can speak, so that I can observe where my hand, where He wants my work to be done on His behalf in this city or with others, right? To be in tune with Him, to pray for each other, and to pray for our witness in New York City. Those have been the three main things that for the last 3 years we've been talking about. But I was talking to somebody the other night, and just so happens to be my wife. It was a couple of days ago. I was coming to bed. It was past midnight. And so, you know what it's like. You're tired. It's been a long day. And I put my head on the pillow and got under the covers. And I thought to myself, this is nice. This is good. You know what I'm talking about? The fan, she calls it the jet engine because it's so loud. It's blowing air on us. And you know what she said to me? She didn't intend to, but she said to me, we should pray. I think about all those people that have nowhere to put their head. All of those people that are displaced. All those people that try to climb on that plane so that they can escape their country. We should pray. So we have asked that we become prayer partners, and we've been praying to be in tune with Him. We have been praying for each other. We have been praying for our witness in New York City, but I'm asking you intentionally to pray for the needs and chaos of this world. That person that has no place to put their head on, that the Lord will provide an opportunity, whether it be through mental health, whether it be through a shelter, I don't know, but I can ask. That's what I'm asking you, that we can partner in that. If you have your Bibles, Please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to read verses 10 to 18. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which we are in these things in which there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so, Father, we pray, asking for your Holy Spirit and your leading this morning. Lord, I ask that you will arrest our mind, our attention, seek our heart, that you will touch my lips, and that you'll be glorified in it all. Because we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it may seem a little bit strange that we're going to Peter. Well, oftentimes pastors will actually find the text from which they will preach from the very same text that they are going to preach. So let me see if I said that correctly. They will find their scripture reading from the very text that they're going to preach. That's common. I prefer not to do that. I'd like to go somewhere else that connects with the thing that we're talking about. So the thing that we're talking about is Romans. We'll come back to that in a minute. But before your device falls asleep, or before you lose your place on your page, I want us to go back to 2 Peter. I have a feeling that I'm late. I apologize for that. I know it's towards the end. It's one of those few pages. It may cause us take us a moment. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to look at this again. Now, it may seem strange that we're going to read this again because we're in Romans. Well, I'd like to connect some of these themes throughout the scripture. Now, if we go back to verse 10, what we just read, it's fresh on our minds. He's talking about, of course, the day of the Lord. The Lord's appearing. He says that it's upon us. And it's going to come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when. Right? And then he continues and he tells us. He says that because of this, we therefore should live out the principles of God. Verse 11, and I'm paraphrasing. And then by the time we get the verse 14, and then 14 to 16, he begins to give us some traits of the believers. This is important. I would have had a slide for it, but I didn't want to make too many slides. Sometimes I feel that they can become a little confusing. But if we go to verse 14, what are these traits? He says, we're looking forward. Did you catch that? We're looking forward. We're not the ones that are trying to go back. Right? He says, we're looking forward. We're looking ahead. We're expecting our Savior. We're ready to meet Him. Looking forward, he says that they're diligent. That be found in Him and be found by Him. Right? Having been saved by Jesus and having remained in Jesus. And then he talks about being in peace. And he says, considering the long suffering of Christ. Right? That was verses 14 to 16. And then he continues and he tells us in the second half of 16, also our beloved Paul, consider his sufferings. According to the wisdom given to him, God has given him a wisdom, and he has written some of these things to you. Well, guess what? That's what we have been doing. We've revisiting the book of Romans. We're trying to figure out what it is that he's saying, that it'll apply to this looking forward and to this diligence and to the peace and to being found in him. Also in verse 16, As also in all his epistles, speaking of them by these things in which are, by these things in which are some things hard to understand. That's right. That's the importance of taking the time and just trying to figure out what he says. And not only what he says and understand it intellectually, this has to be applicable to the life. This is the roadmap that guides me in my journey with Jesus. Oh, that diligence that he spoke of, which untaught and unstable people twisted their own destruction. You see, we can't come to the scriptures with an agenda. We can't come to the book to try to prove our position. We come to the book to see how the God of heaven is revealing himself to us. Now, I am going to say this again, because in these days in which we live, it is forgotten. We come to the scriptures not to prove our point. We come to the scriptures to try to understand what the God of heaven is saying. Don't come with an agenda. Apparently, it's happened in the past. He's saying some people have twisted what it says. And some people have taken it and turned it around into something else. It says the untaught, unstable people twisted to their own destruction. Well, that's a key word right there. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, now check this out. He says, you therefore, since you know this beforehand. I love that. I love that because he's saying you can outsmart the situation. Okay, well how? Don't come to Scripture with an agenda. Come with a humble heart. Come seeking to understand. Come and let him speak through the word that it's powerful. Like a two-edged sword, cutting to the division of bone and marrow. You've heard that, right? But you know this. Look at what Jesus says. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. How does Peter know this? Well, not me, Lord. Well, remember before? You know the story. So Peter has learned that lesson and he's passing it on to us. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And here's the key. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in this unmerited favor that God is extending unto you. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking to explore and to discover this growth and in this grace and in this knowledge from the book of Romans. But we're looking to connect it from other places. So we are in the second message, which I suppose it's really the fourth message if we go back a year and a half. Second message in a series in the book of Romans. And so I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, that you turn there with me to Romans chapter 1. This is part 2. We're looking to explore and to discover this growth in grace and knowledge from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. So normally I do a little recap. I'm just going to work my way slowly through some of the things that we said last week, and we're just going to, I'm not going to go point by point, we're just going to flow into the rest of the text. But it's hard, like I said last week, if you were here with us, it's okay, we're not asking for a show of hands. If you were with us, you remember that it's hard for us to start talking about Paul before going back and looking at what he was like. So we have to consider Saul, the pride and joy of his parents, interested in the study of the Torah, determined to see the second Exodus. A Pharisee, strict, committed. However, he had missed the point. You know the story. Go to the first few chapters of the book of Acts. You're going to see the story. But that's just a recap. I'm not going to read it to you. Just so that you see it as we're talking about him. And so he's wanting to lead his people into this direction. Into there being an awakening. But the people are more concerned about being like other nations. And the distinctiveness of being a people of God. It's kind of pushed off to the side. It's not as important to them. And so there's an emphasis on this need to obey, and on this need to know, and on this need to pray. Of course, those are all points. Fear, those are all great points, but they have to be in context. Moving on from that, this is where Saul is coming from. And it says that Saul is now Paul because he has been converted to Jesus, right? He says he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel. I love that. We're not going to unpack it though. What happened to Saul? What's happened to him? What's brought this about? Well, I'm going to tell you. Check this out. This is what has happened to Saul. It goes like this. You see anything in the picture that kind of catches your attention? There's a way in which one can take a picture. I don't know, maybe on your phone you have the ability to do this, and it's called bokeh, where there's one aspect that is in focus, and then you could see another part that is kind of blurry. Right? And so that's not me, by the way, just so that you know. Yeah, that's not me. I have less hair. But you could see the man is in focus, and then the umbrellas and the beach behind him are not. And so this is the thing that happened to Saul, is that he is focused on this one thing, and he's missing the bigger picture. Saul is focused on he's focused on the law, on the obedience, on the knowing, on the praying, on the fear, and he's missing how that comes together in the big picture. Much like Saul, we can become and do become sometimes engrossed in what is before us, but we lose sight of the bigger picture. For that reason, we must constantly be pointed back, right? To the one who alone can save us and can lead us. So it sounds, if you've been coming regularly and you're not just visiting for once or twice, you may be thinking, man, Pastor Tito's always pretty much saying the same thing. It's like, yeah, he's in different places, but if you've noticed that, you are correct. We are always pointing us. We are always pointing us. Because it's not like I'm in a place that you're not. We are always being pointed back to Jesus, to the one alone who can rescue us. And Peter was doing that in the text that we read. And Paul is doing that because the gospel has had such an impact in his life that now he can see the entirety of the picture, not just what is right before him. So if we wonder what has happened to Saul, he meant Jesus. Did that be said of the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church? There's something happening down there. There's a revolution. There's an awakening. There's a revival. Yeah. It's a community of people that are committed to Jesus and are always looking back and are always looking to be connected, to see the full picture. That's the idea. And so, we continue, and it says, he goes on to tell us that he is the son of David, and I'm not going to go into that, but I'm going to say this much. Paul has taken on the yoke that Jesus has to offer. He's put it on. He's taken it. And so, it goes on to say, verse 8, actually, we'll go to verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you. May you receive this unmerited favor. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he says, first, I thank you through Jesus Christ. Now, if you look back in verse 5, he actually says pretty much the same thing. Through him. He's like, through Christ, I thank you, through Christ. You know that when we lived in Germany, I may have shared a picture of the city. That's the dome. It's called the Cologne Dome. And it's one of the biggest ones in Europe. And during the war, it was a marker that Allied forces had an idea as to where they were located, where to bomb, based on the location of the dome. And so it stood the war, but much of it was destroyed. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful on the inside. You can see that there's a beautiful lady too. And there's the bell tower, bell at the top. And the picture really doesn't catch what it is, doesn't capture it. But if you want to go to that bell tower where Lee is, what you have to do is you have to go outside of the building and you go around the back of the building, and then they've created an entrance. And as you go down these steps into this entrance, you will see that there once used to be, well, it's still there, you know, the foundation of the building. That's how far down you go. And in the foundation, that all used to be closed, except that this is what the German engineers decided to do. These are the steps to go up to the bell tower, bell towers. So you go outside, and what they did is that they barreled through the foundation of the building. And then eventually, one barrel at a time, they made this opening. And so you go through this, through the foundation, in order to make it to the steps. Of course, you could do it from the inside, but they bring all the tourists through the outside, and it's a little bit more convenient. And this is what it looks like. And Paul is saying, I thank you through Jesus Christ. This doesn't happen separate from him. This doesn't happen next to him. This unmerited favor, this message, this information that Peter is presenting, this message that Paul is expanding on, happens through Jesus. And when you look at that word through, as I did because I was curious, what does it mean, through? Oh, it's the means or the instrument by which anything is affected. In this case, what's being affected? Our salvation, the instrument by which it happens. Well, it's a person. And this person's name is Jesus. The instrument that is used to accomplish the thing. And this is what Paul is drawing us back and saying, I thank you through Jesus Christ. For you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. When you hear that, I mean, when I'm reading that and I'm at home and I'm studying the text, I go to myself, well, those are a lot of words. Those words have a lot of meaning. I can't just read them like that. How can we dissect this so that we can digest it, so that we can bring out the nutrients that it's looking to bring? You know what it did? It reminded me of that time when I was a boy, long, long ago, that you get a present and you open it and it was a model car. You guys ever get, okay, millennials probably don't even know what that is. Okay, a model car, we'll Google it later. A model car or a model plane, you ever get that? So one of your kids, or your brother got one, or maybe your ladies had one. I mean, you get one of those and then you kind of, I always wanted to throw away the instructions, you know, just take all the pieces and put it together. So you take the pieces and you follow the instructions and then you start to assemble it so that you can come up, whether it's the plane or the John Deere tractor. So we have to do something like that with the text so that we can break it apart and extract the things that he's saying and gain the most. So look, if we were to do that, and we look at the text, this is what I just read. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. This is what the breakdown would look like. First is that he's talking about praying for them. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because he's my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But I think that they're like parentheses. So the second part that is not seen here is this, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, that's a sentence that stands on its own. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. What does he mean when he says these things? Well, look, first, if we talk about this faith, right? That your faith, what does that look like? What is this faith? Well, faith is the assurance, the belief and the trust that we have salvation in Jesus, that it's been granted. Do you have that assurance? I understand that you believe in the Sabbath. I understand that you've taken the steps to come here, and we praise the Lord for that. But there's more to the story than just that. Do you have the assurance that you've been forgiven? If you don't, it's okay. We just have to figure out what that is. We have to figure out how to receive it, because that is the essence of the gospel. That God died, not so we could come to church on Sabbath, but that we may believe that He accepts us regardless of what happened. That He receives us, that He forgives us, that He's coming back. That's the essence that we must have. That's what Peter was talking about. That's what Paul is unpacking. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You have this assurance of what Jesus has done for you. And it's known. It's known. And then the second part here, you see, serve with my spirit in the gospel. How do we serve with our spirit anchored in the gospel? How does that happen? Well, he tells us. He is grounded in the reality that he's asking us to be grounded on. He has the assurance of what Jesus has done. That's how we can sing that song. It's a blessed assurance. He's mine. He's not my friends. Let me say that again so that you don't misunderstand me. He is my friend. But he is not only my friend's God. He is my God. It's a personal experience. He's mine. He's coming for me. Receiving this, having it. How? Paul's going to tell us. We're going to spend likely the next 6 months unpacking that. But he'll give us some information as we move on, right? So these are the key points as we take it apart. I'm not going to read it again. You've heard it. It wouldn't hurt you when you come to Scripture with an open mind, without an agenda, to write down these verses and to try to break them up and see how they inform the gospel. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, right? For all you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I remember we asked if we would be part of a covenant, a prayer partnership, not just for us, not just for each other, but also this city and our work here and the world. That we do that without ceasing. Making request if, by some means, now that I may find a way, it says, that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He wants to come. He wants to see them. But he wishes not only to see them, he's also hoping to be able to share with them a word of encouragement. Right? He says, making request, if by any means now, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. In verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. So that you may be established. What does he mean when he say established? You know that the Greek word for establish, let's put everything you've heard on pause. This is a Tito assumption. The word for the Greek, the word for established in the Greek is stabilizo. I think it's very close to the word in Spanish, estabilizar, estabilizo, like a plane when it's landing and it's stabled and grounded. He has a desire to lead us into that place where we can be established and connected. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith. Listen, this isn't just me. This is we are encouraged in this process together. I don't want you to be unaware that I tried, that I've been wanting to come to see you, but I haven't been able to. And in verse 14, he comes to these three I am statements. And the first one, he says, I am a debtor. What do you mean, Paul? You're in debt? Can I give you a homework assignment? Is that okay? Okay, well, this is the homework assignment. This is the text. Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. You know the story. They're at Simon the leper's house, and a woman comes and anoints Jesus with a perfume. And in that process, she's scorned and ridiculed, and Jesus says, no, leave her alone. What she's doing is for my memorial. But in Luke, he tells a parable. There's two people that have a debt. One owns $50, the other one $50,000. They're both forgiven. Which one is most grateful? The one that had the bigger debt. Paul is recognizing, I was in debt. In that same story, in Luke 7, Jesus says that, and I'm paraphrasing, the more we confess, the more that we are forgiven. So what's the key to having the assurance that Jesus is mine? That I have gone before him in humility, and I have confessed my sins, and I've asked for forgiveness, and that I believe that he does it. You know what's an important thing that we leave out? We're together up to that point, right? I go before him. I confess my sins. I repent of my sins. I receive what he offers. There's a step that we leave out. Asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us things from the past in our life so that we can confess them too. Because the more that we confess, the more that he forgives. And the more that he forgives, the more that we love. Now, this is gospel truth. The application falls in your hands. I can only apply it to myself. But we keep going back to this thing. We keep repeating it so that the children of God will apply it to their life. So that the message that we have to share is this. And not simply the Sabbath, which is true. It's not just clean and unclean foods, which is true. And I can continue to name things, but that's not the point. This is what transforms. We don't just want people to believe what we believe. We want them to believe the one that we believe in and to receive what he has to do. I tell you beforehand so that you know. He's given us the warning. This is not with the purpose of creating a cozy environment between people that like each other and sometimes don't like each other, play a few songs, have lunch together, and go home, and they do it every week. This is a hospital for the spiritually sick, and everyone is infected. So we can't stop dispensing the medicine today because we chose to take the day off. And by that I mean we chose we're just going to go easy, or we chose we're going to talk about something else, or we're going to focus on... No. This is the place where people come to hear the words of life. And these are the words of life. And we're connecting it not only with Matthew when he says, come to me, a few weeks ago, and we're not just connecting it with what Peter is saying when he says, I'm telling you beforehand. We're looking into it from the depths of the experience of Paul, so that it can be said of you and me that there is a people in Manhattan that not only worship God, but they have the assurance that He's coming for them. Transformation happens from being transformed. This can be a place. We can be the people that God uses to not only to create a revival, but to be the revival. So that we will have the problem of the church in Acts 2. Where 4,000 would come and say, what do we do? Repent. And be baptized. And believe in the Son of God. 4,000 people showing up. Where are we going to put them? Has the Spirit of God shrunk? Has He lost power? Can He not do it? Okay, well then it's not Him. Could it be that I'm talking about the wrong things? Could it be? I think so. Could it be that my image is suffering a bit of bokeh? And that I'm focusing on one thing and missing the big picture? Yeah, it could be. It could be. I just know that His hand has not been shortened. And we have to call people to Him. And that's what Paul's doing. I am a debtor. I owe it to Christ. Not in that kind of debt. I am so moved by what He's done that I haven't yoked myself with Him. I owe it to Christ. Both, he says. I owe it to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm going to preach to everybody. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Did you catch that? I am ready to talk about... No, I don't get to choose what? The gospel. To you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed. We're going home in a moment. Okay? I mean, you don't have to go home. But in other words, we're going to finish in a moment. I'd like to put together a model airplane again with you. Is that all right? Second one. All right? We've been forgiven. This is dunamis, the power of God. But I'm going to move through that. I'm just going to let you see that. And he's talking about the gospel being the power of God, the salvation. This is where I want to go. I'm going to skip that too. I'll tell you some other time about the starfish. I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the wise, to the barbarians, to the unwise. He says... So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel of God is the power to salvation for everyone who believes. Now check this out. Power? What for? What does this power do? Well, it leads to salvation. This power isn't for use in any other way. It's for leading souls to Christ. Together? Good. This power, who is it for? Oh, for everyone. That's why the sermon series is called The Everyone Promise. Everyone's invited. This power of God, it's for salvation. For who? For everyone. How? By believing. by believing. Believing and trusting that God will do what He has said He's going to do. Not just for you, but for me also. I kid you not. I've been an Adventist for some time. I was driving on 35 East between Denton, Texas and Dallas. It was a sunny day. And I'm in my car and I'm thinking to myself, if Jesus came today, would He be coming for me? I was an okay guy today. Yeah, but it's not based on that. I went to church a couple of days ago. I went to church on Sabbath. That's good, but it's not based on that either. I returned my tithe. Strong work, but that's not the key. Wait a minute. I've been a vegetarian for a really long time. Excellent. But salvation doesn't hang on that. I've read a lot of the red books. That's good, but no. I study my Bible. Fantastic. But that's not it. I'm not making this up, you know. In my mind, I went through those things. And when I got to the end, I still didn't have the assurance. I said, how then can I have the certainty that if Jesus is coming, He's coming for me? And on that little book that Auntie Ellen wrote called Steps to Christ, there's one chapter that she says, I belong to Jesus not because I think it, not because I feel it, but because He says so. I said, wait a minute, God can't lie. So if He says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then He means that. So then if I come to Him and I give Him permission and I confess and I repent and I tell Him, He receives that. And I made up my mind that I was going to take God at His word. It's not always been easy. I have to work with the habits within myself of doubt, of judgment, of the voices outside, the enemy's efforts, whether it's through people or the environment, to cause me to doubt that. And there's no shortcoming of that in this world. To say, no. He says it. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And this is how we're going to end the pericope that we're looking at here. This is how Paul wraps it up. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. For what? For salvation. For who? For everyone. And how? Who believes? For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness, or in other words, the justice of God, is revealed from faith to faith. I walk by faith. No, He receives me. He accepts me. He said it. And I keep saying that, and I keep going through this. And when I'm unsure, that's by faith, when I'm unsure, I can look back and see how God has guided me in the past. Oh, then it gives me strength to continue to move forward. By faith and for faith. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beware, brethren, you've been warned before, said Peter. Beware, said Jesus. Paul, he's just unpacking it right before us. It's been laid out. What happens now? I don't know. You tell me. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Are we going to apply it? Are we going to live it? Are we going to believe it? Are we going to live by it? That I can't do, but you can. Yes, I understand the world we live in. I live in it too. Yeah, I know the grips of the enemy. I also experience them. But if God is who He says He is, and He loves me how He says He loves me, then nothing can separate us from Him. And so I appeal to you that you be willing to give Him a try. This is what the gospel is all about. We're going to sing a song, and then after that we're going to pray. I pray that as you sing and we sing together, that the things that we have been talking about and the love of this God that has left everything behind to rescue us may impress you anew to make that commitment for Jesus.